Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live weekly prophecy reality edition. Come on over to the chat room if you're able at firstamendmentradio.com and click on the chat button there and, well, just let me know you're listening and take part in the conversation. Comments, questions, you can enter them there. Otherwise, keep listening on the Prophecy Reality News app or wherever you're listening, because I know many people listen to radio while they work, as that's what I used to do when I was a carpenter. Okay, well, see, you want the bad news or the good news? And which one do you want first? Well, the bad news is that for all those that have been laboring hard and fighting against the New World Order, yes, the New World Order is operating full speed ahead, and the Antichrist and his shadow government have a firm grip on it. Everything that you see that represents the New World Order to you, they are funding it, they are behind it, they use it as a cover for plausible deniability, because that's what the Antichrist has learned to do, him and his minions, his army, people that are controlling, well, just about everything because of money. They own the money. You do not own your money unless you got a little gold and silver in your pocket somewhere or some commodity that has value. Okay, well, big deal last week was the World Economic Forum's 50th, yes, 50th meeting there. And, well, they had a lot to say. And I have an article here. Globalists have entered the kill phase of the Great Reset. Yeah. Let's take a look at what our author has to say here about this. A war produces dead bodies, and by that measure, technocracy's war against humanity is in full swing. It's basically the dawning of a new era based on transhumanism and technocracy, something akin to what was laid out in the novel Brave New World, that from the editor of Technocracy News. This was a big week for the globalists. They feel it's their time. Go time to launch the most difficult phase of the Great Reset so they can get on with what they call the Fourth Industrial Revolution. The Fourth Industrial Revolution, as explained by World Economic Forum guru Klaus Schwab, will lead to a fusion of every human being's physical, biological, and digital identities. It's basically the dawning of a new era based on transhumanism and technocracy, something akin to what was laid out in the novel Brave New World. But they can't get there until they reset everything, kill off the old, bring on the new. In other words, as Joe Biden was told to put it, build back better. Well, they're not building anything. They're tearing everything down. And nothing is back. As a matter of fact, everything that was liberty and freedom is going away, as you, if you haven't noticed. And is it better? I don't know. No, it's not better, unless you like paying $10 a gallon for gas, because that's where they're going. Yes, they have to upgrade the pumps, but they don't really have to upgrade them. All they have to do is go over there and put a little sticker, like one, for the $10 spot on the pump. You'll see that happening. And all the new pumps will be, yeah, well, they'll have that place. Maybe they'll have $100 a gallon. Maybe they'll make the pumps for the future, and it'll be actually $100 a gallon. You know, it seems like there should be something that we could do. Why are your representatives in Congress and the Senate allowing this president by executive order to destroy our economy? and take away from us our energy independence and make us totally dependent on a world market when we have more than enough oil to be independent. What's his name? Our previous president. He did that much. He showed us that we could be energy independent. Yeah. And he made it so. But now, of course, that's not the object of the communist, the Democratic Communist Party and Joe Biden, who works for the Antichrist and is doing his bidding, and the destruction of America's economy and the will of the people in America is the bidding of the Antichrist, which Joe Biden is merrily going along and doing with the consent of all the Congress, of all of the government officials that are supposed to represent the people of the United States. Can we vote them out? Well, it seems that they're still cheating in elections and in even the primaries that have begun across the nation. We see the clues, the evidence that nothing has changed, that they still have a firm grip on the machine. So they will kill, they will steal, they will destroy because they are evil, and good people do not do such things. Now, disarming America, well, that's one thing that they're afraid of, and that's why the pretender-in-chief is now mouthing off. He wants to get rid of even the most popular firearm in America, or handgun, and that is the 9mm. I don't see Americans giving up their Second Amendments. I see more running to it, even on the left. Yeah. So it may be a tough go for them. So we need to, despite everything I just said, we need to continue to resist. And I have this this photo here. The experts agree gun control works. And of course we have Hitler, Castro, Gaddafi, Stalin, Idi Amin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, and Kim Jong-il. They all agree gun control works, and it works for them because they gain total control of the nation, and that's what they want in America. And they realize that if Americans don't give up their guns, they will never get total control, because here is an army of civilians and the most armed populace on the planet. It's like, you know, it's like the golden rule of America is the Second Amendment. I'm just hoping and praying that, we can keep it. Meanwhile, they're doing everything else they can to destroy the nation and the will of the people. And I guess all we can do is, you know, is resist right where we're at. All resist. Refuse everything that they're trying to push on us that we know isn't right. Like, you know, the kill shot. If one kill shot doesn't work, well, they'll just try another kill shot. And you know what I'm talking about. Okay, let's see. What else do we have here today? Well, in this hour, first hour, we're going to do this pretty much. It's going to be commentary, news items. Second hour, I'm continuing on my millennium theme, talking about the seventh, the last millennium, when Jesus Christ returns to rule the earth, and he gets rid of all of these leaders, the rulers of evil, the rule for Satan. They will all be done away with. And so I'm going to do an exposition on chapter 20. I think I'm far enough in my exposition on chapter 20 to share it with you. Hopefully I'll get some feedback from the listeners and the people in the chat room on how, if I need to improve it, what I need to clarify, what I need to add, any questions that you think I might have left unanswered. I'll be looking forward to that. So that's coming up in the second hour. You don't want to miss that, especially if you have questions about the millennium and what happens after the return of Christ, which is coming soon, perhaps not soon enough for, you know, I have figured that the seventh millennium will begin about the year 2055. I have a post on my website. If you go to my website, crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, you'll see it up at the homepage there in the upper right-hand corner called What Year Is It? Walks you through the entire chronology given to us first by the Bible, and then we talk about the Roman calendar, which leads us up to this date, the date we are in, which is today is 2022, according to the Roman Gregorian calendar. Yes, the one that rules the world, that is. Okay, so we have this, they can't get there until they reset everything. Kill off the old, bring on the new. Resetting the world isn't something you can pull off by just pushing a button. It requires a series of well-designed global crises, as Schwab and his chief advisor, Yuval Noah Harari, have said on more than one occasion. So the globalists have been meeting this week in Geneva, or last week in Geneva, at the World Health Assembly, and they have been meeting at Davos at the World Economic Forum Summit. Two cities, Geneva and Davos, are both located in Switzerland, about 3 hours apart by car. Between these two meetings, the globalist predator class, they're the globalist predator class. You know, they're in the same class with these guys, okay? Right here. These are the global preterist class. The class has changed. This is an old class picture. And I guess we'll have to make up a new class picture, but you don't really need it. All you have to do is watch. And they continue to carry on their scheme for world dominance and totalitarian control of even your individual mind, your heart, your soul. Yes. Schwab opened the meeting at Davos by saying, "The future is not just happening." Brilliant guy. "The future is built by us, by a powerful community." By a powerful community. As you hear in this room. So he's saying that they are the powerful community. They are building the future. They are in control of the horizontal. They control the vertical. Yes. Do not try to adjust the television set of your mind. Schwab said, "We must prepare for an angrier world." Well, he's got that one down. The people are getting angry, which I take as a bad sign that the globalists are getting anxious. Oh, this is what the author says. "We must prepare for an angrier world," said Schwab, which the author takes as a bad sign that the globalists are getting anxious, feeling that if they don't take drastic action soon, all their plans to erect an end times global government could be wasted. Schwab added that, "We have the means to improve the state of the world, but two conditions are necessary. The first one is that we act all as stakeholders of larger communities." They're the stakeholders. They're the businessmen. They are in control. You are not a stakeholder. Sorry. You're just a cog in the machine. You're one of the New World Order serfs, as we all are. That's what they can... This is the technocratic serfdom to the global elite, the oligarchy that rules the world. He says the second one is that we collaborate. And that's exactly what they were doing there, and what they continue to do day in, day out, to accomplish their goals of total dominance of every individual, every soul on planet Earth. And what does he mean exactly by improve the state of the world? Improvements for whom? I believe he's referring to improved conditions for the 1% who run the big banks and corporations and their minions. Yes, the ones that work very close to the top for the Antichrist, which might jack it up to 3 or 4%. For the rest of us, they have an agenda of misery because we don't matter. It doesn't matter that you have to spend more and more of your hard labor on the necessities of life to bring you to a state of just barely surviving in serfdom and licking the boots of your masters. That's where they want you. They want you on your knees, scrimping and grasping at everything just to survive. A time for calling. Yes. And, you know, that's why I brought up these other guys here, because they did their callings. There are millions. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist is responsible for the mass murders, the genocides of more people on planet Earth than any other entity on the Earth. The Antichrist and his minions over the last nearly 2,000 years. Yeah, well, yes, even since the time of Christ, have killed hundreds of millions. Yeah, perhaps reaching, yeah, hundreds of millions of people on planet Earth. And intentionally so. And they continue. And the numbers mount and excel and always exceed the previous callings of the past. So if we look at the WEF, the World Economic Forum, UN agenda, which is supported wholeheartedly by the governments of the U.S., yes, the U.S., the U period S period, domiciled over there in Washington, D.C., the U.K., the EU, Canada, and Australia, it's all pointing to a mass calling of the human population. They have triggered the kill phase. That's part of their plan. It's much easier to govern fewer people, and you don't want more than, oh, say, a half a billion serfs on the earth to serve the oligarchs. Yeah, the better to control the populace with fewer people on the planet. As they see it, we can surmise from their rhetoric, the calling is needed in order to save the planet and its resources for they, the globalist elites represented this week at Davos and Geneva. They have told us their plans ahead of time. They always do. We will own nothing, and we will have no privacy. We will learn to like being totally dependent on the government and its corporate partners for our very survival. You will be happy. We will make you happy. And if you are not happy, then we will eliminate you. And thereby whoever's left will be happy to be alive. Perhaps unhappy that they're alive. David Beasley, the executive director of the United Nations World Food Program, spoke at Davos and had cheery news. Watch his brief comments in the video below. No, we do. Is this a video? It says watch on Twitter. Eh, should we hear his cheery news, people? What do you say? I'm going to click on it and see what happens. Nothing is happening. Okay, well, I guess we're not going to watch it. Okay, in his formal address to the WEF, Beasley explained that the global food situation was already bad before the Ukraine war, but that the situation has since escalated to become what he has called the worst humanitarian crisis since World War II. But to see this to them, this is a good thing. They call it bad and the worst for public consumption, of course. They would like you to think that they empathize with you. But with their billions, they know they're going to get food first. And of course, the poorest of the poor will be the first to starve to death. But do they care? They never have. Why should they start caring now? Yeah. Well, they'll go and vaccinate them. Oops. And speaking of vaccination, I said the V word. And if I was on YouTube, because I have received another strike on YouTube, and I am off again. So we're not even doing YouTube anymore. And don't see any reason why I should. We are on, well, what channels are we on right now? Let me look at my monitor here. Let's see, we are on Odyssey, Rumble, that's the other one, DLive, and Twitch. Okay, just in case you didn't know where we were. Okay, back to the article. Then there's a creepy cover of Economist magazine. Yeah, you remember the Economist magazine who told us that in 1988, or was it 1980? One of those years back in the 80s. in 2018, there would be no cash. You've seen it. The burning of cash under the, what kind of bird is that that rises from the ashes? Yeah, that one. That was their cover then. But this is their new cover. And this is the elite of the elites magazine. This is I'll just call it an Antichrist New World Order publication, The Economist. This is the Rothschild-owned publication that caters to elite globalists. It pictured a field of wheat, with the kernels of wheat represented as skulls, the title being The Coming Food Catastrophe. Oh my, look at that creepy picture. Yeah, well, from a distance, it may look like those are heads of wheat, but those are actually skulls instead of, wheat kernels in there. The Coming Food Catastrophe. So they're letting you know that they have plans. The culling has begun. The kill shot over the last 2 years, they killed millions of people. Still waiting for the death statistics to come out, but they will come out. Yes. And they've got another culling planned with the monkeypox, because many of the symptoms from their last kill shot for the people that didn't get killed by it and catch other diseases and stuff, many of the symptoms can be mistaken for monkeypox. Yeah. Except for all the pustule things. Yeah. But they've started to blame a lot of the symptoms from their last kill shot that didn't kill people, that people might have survived inadvertently. They're going to kill them with another one, because now they're coming up with an mRNA everything shot. So be prepared for that. Ah, oh my goodness. Look at this over in the right-hand column here. Yeah, there it is, right in front of my face. One World Religion. Pope Francis signs historic covenant with Islam. Yes, speaking of the coming food catastrophe. Wow, the time is flying when you're having fun. Are you having fun yet? You will know nothing, and you will be happy. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager, Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. In this first hour, we are talking about current events and how they fit into prophecy. And in the second hour, we're going to talk about our hope for the future, for all of the elect of God, for all those who put their trust in Him. What is coming? And we'll have an exposition of chapter 20, the blessed millennial reign of Christ that is our future, all of us who believe. Okay, well, the WEF, they're telling us what they have planned here. Listen to this, the coming food catastrophe. Okay. Conservative Playlist reports that the Rockefeller Foundation, another globalist club with ties to Bill Gates, Schwab, and the WEF, recently warned that a global food crisis of biblical proportions is scheduled. It's scheduled. They're scheduling it, people. So they're letting you know what they have planned for you. And some people will starve, but that's okay because that's what they want. So it's scheduled to arrive at our doors within 5 or 6 months. And they've been working very hard at it, burning down food manufacturing plants. Bill Gates is now the largest agricultural landowner in America. Wonder if that has something to do with putting food out of production. Oh, in California. Let me see. I have another article here somewhere. Let me see. Is this? Nope, that's not it. Oh, here it is. California. Yeah. Speaking of, just to give you an idea of what's going on, California shuts off waters to farmers to save fish. Yes, a non-indigenous invasive species of fish must be saved. So 50% of California's water is allocated to go into the ocean to save a fish that nobody wants. So what does that mean for America? It means that as a former rice farmer in Northern America, I can testify that stupidity and insanity environments who favors obscure fish over humans. Water to farmers is now below growing levels and will cause devastation to the 2022 rice industry. Yes, they will not have enough water to plant rice in Northern California because 50% of the water now has to go into the ocean. As if the ocean doesn't have enough water. And what is this? To save the environment, because we have an invasive fish species that must be saved. Yeah. And that's it. So what is that going to do? Colusa County historically produces more than 150,000 acres of rice in a normal year. But in 2022, officials say they will only be able to produce a fraction of their usual rice crop, costing rice farmers hundreds of millions of dollars. In April 2022, water districts serving Colusa County were given their final allocation for the 2022 growing season. 0.4 acre feet per acre, officials said in a statement. This allocation is not enough to support rice production. And estimates show that the Sacramento Valley will fallow some 370,000 acres of the 450,000 in the Sacramento River Settlement Contractor Service Area, primarily in Colusa and Glenn counties. Currently, less than 7,000 acres are estimated to be planted, resulting in a direct financial loss to growers in excess of $270 million. The first 50% of California water flows out to the Pacific Ocean for fish and environmental purposes, something the Public Policy Institute of California verified in 2019. Water in California is shared across three main sectors. Statewide, average water use is roughly 50% environmental, 50% agricultural, and 10% urban. Yeah, so there you go. And that's just one example of what they are doing to bring about what they have announced. Yes. But how, people ask, will they make it so we will own nothing and just rent everything from billionaires and multimillionaires? I tell these people, if they were awake, they would see the answer to their question playing out in real time. By creating more and more money and deliberately driving down the value of the dollar, the Federal Reserve and the banking system force you to pay more for less to survive, whether you are the lower middle class, the middle class, the upper class. You will pay more for the same gallon of gas, same groceries, same clothing as you had before. You can get by for a while by just buying less and cutting out waste. But after a while, you will be looking to downsize your cars, your houses, your food intake, everything. This is why Mayor Rothschild said, "I care not who makes a country's laws as long as I control its money." And of course, Mayor Rothschild is or was, and all of his counterparts for today are the Vatican bankers. That's right. The Antichrist owns your money. China. Yeah. Who really controls China? Are you afraid of the boogeyman of China? Well, you're supposed to be afraid of everything these days. Afraid of Russia, it's going to nuke the world. Afraid of China, they're going to swarm the whole world and take over everything. But who really controls China? Is it Xi Jinping? Yeah, he's the guy that is put up there as the face of China. But I'm going to tell you who controls China. Who is responsible for taking the wealth, the manufacturing, the real wealth of America was its manufacturing, and exporting it all to China over the last 50 years? Who at root is responsible for this transformation? Well, of course, the enemy of freedom and liberty, because America was a beacon, was the bastion of freedom and liberty in the world. And the Antichrist does not like that. You cannot control. You cannot exercise totalitarian control over a free people. It just cannot be done. So America's wealth had to be robbed of them and exported to China. But who really controls China? Who puts the puppet Xi Jinping's picture up there for the nation to see? Who's behind in the shadows? Well, if you search, you will find it is the Antichrist and his shadow government over there controlling even Xi Jinping, the same people that own Washington, D.C., and most of the politicians on the Hill. Yeah, the New World Order is here. Yeah, you can't stop it. It's here. You may resist, and you should resist, and you should continue to resist. We all should. We cannot give up. Resistance is not futile. It is expected. It is mandatory. It is compulsory for all freedom-loving people to continue to resist. And they'll keep chipping away. Well, the Antichrist, his time is short. Satan's time is short on this earth. It's, according to my calculations, it's somewhere less than 40 years, maybe a little more than 30 years. Yeah, we're getting close, people. Yeah. I don't know if I'll live that long, but it doesn't matter, you know. There is a resurrection when he comes. And if we don't, if our mortal flesh gives out before then, or if we're martyred or murdered by whatever means, we will be raised. And we're going to talk about that in the second hour, in our exposition of chapter 20 of the Revelation. Let's look and see what else we have here. One world religion. Many of you've read my book, and many of you haven't. What is the name of that book? Oh, here it is. It's When the Third Temple is Built. Yeah, that's the one. Got a lot of glare there, a lot of light. But anyway, and I've got a new version of it called the Abraham Accord. Basically the same book, though, just updated for the Abraham Accord. But that's what's going on here. The one world religion, the Abraham Accord, is going ahead. And I suggested that they need to get it started on the Temple Mount about 2023. Oh. Your name and where you're calling from? Okay. Phone rings. Okay, so they need to get it started about 2023. When the third temple is built, or you can get it on Amazon under the Abraham Accord, or you can go to my website and get the book page there and find links to get all, to see all of my books there. So I suggested that about 2023, that would give them 7 years to pull off their play on the Temple Mount. You know, the 7-year tribulation play they're going to pull off. Only the difference is no one's going to be raptured as their playbook has described. Their false prophecy for Protestant consumption has described a 7-year where the entire book of Revelation, they might try to pull off all of the catastrophe and disaster and judgment in that 7-year period that they can, just to make it comport, but they can't rapture anybody. I'm sorry. They just don't have the power to do that. Satan cannot work miracles. Sorry. He can do pretend miracles, and he does those all the time. He has plenty of minions out there trying to do pretend miracles all the time, but he's a liar. It's a deception. Nothing. None of it is real. Satan is really powerless, but people give themselves over to him. That's his true power, is the power that people give to him. So we expect to see that, to have their rapture play over a 7-year period pull off when they begin to build a temple on the Temple Mount. So we'll keep our eye on that. We will continue to keep our eye on that. Let's see, what else have we got? That's the California story, the rice thing. Let's see, what else have I got? Yes, imagine the microchips are coming. They want to put microchips in everybody, and now they can inject them into you or put them in a pill. Yeah, guess they can only track you for a while if it's expelled after a few days. But here's a little good news over the shooting, which I'm not going to talk about, another school shooting, another part of their script in order to beat down the Americans. But see, it has the opposite effect. It makes people want to be armed, because we know that the only way, that the children in schools will be safe is if we get the teachers armed, and they should pass a law in every state, and the states have to do this themselves, because the federal government's sure not going to do it. But that any teacher that wants to protect the schools can sign up for classes, for gun control classes. Let's have true gun control, for firearm training. Okay? Full constitutional, full-on firearm training. There's probably even a lot of trainers out there who would do it for free. I think it was offered a few years ago when we had a previous school shooting, and that Any teacher who passes the training can then, in their classroom, be armed. That's right, be armed. Yeah, if they pass the training and are qualified to be armed. That would stop it, yeah. Yeah, but would no longer be a gun-free zone. You know, a gun-free zone, another name for a gun-free zone, is a free kill zone for idiots and mentally disturbed people or false flag operations pulled off by the deep state. Yes, any one of those that will come to an end if it's not a free zone for killing, a kill-free zone for disturbed people and false flag projects. So, and we have this here. A woman killed a man who fired a rifle into a party crowd. See, that could have been a mass killing. The man was firing a rifle into a crowd. A woman, a woman pulled out her gun, her firearm, and shot the man dead. And put an end to it just like that. Nobody was killed except the guy who has started to fire an AR-15 style rifle into a crowd. And this is even reported on ABC News. See? So, and what does that tell everyone? Go out and get armed because people are going crazy. Yeah. And you might save your life as well as the lives of a room full of people. Yeah. Where would it have ended? We don't know. But it's a good thing. Nobody was killed by this gunman, by this nut with a gun. Yes, that's the only thing. That's true gun control. So I'd have to give that woman a medal for practicing true gun control. We should all do it. See, Charleston, West Virginia. A woman in West Virginia fatally shot a man who began firing an AR-15 style rifle into a crowd of people that had gathered for a party. Dennis Butler, 37, was killed Wednesday night after he pulled out the rifle and began shooting at dozens of people attending the birthday graduation party outside an apartment complex in Charleston. The woman who was attending the party drew a pistol and fired, killing Butler, the statement said. No one at the party was injured. Instead of running from the threat, she engaged with the threat, saved several lives, said chief detectives. And of course, there were no charges filed against the woman, and as there should not be. So see, there's some hope. And there's a reason. If you don't have a gun, go get a gun. And take some handgun or whatever kind of gun you have. Take some training courses. They're out there. And it is well worth it. It is well worth a few $100s or whatever it costs to take a course on how to handle your firearm. I have taken courses myself, and even though it's been a long time, I know that my training will kick in if the time comes that I need or am forced to use a firearm to save the lives of myself or anyone else around me. And I will do as this woman, who is a true hero. A true hero is an ordinary citizen doing what they should do when a situation like this arises. Okay. Let's see. What else do we got here? If real freedom is sought, the government and banking system must be abolished. Yeah, well, I think we're way too late for that. The government and the banking system that we have today needs to be abolished, and it will be abolished. And real freedom is going to come when Jesus comes. Until then, we must fight, and we must continue to fight every day in any way we can. Yeah. But the banking system, we've discussed the banking system. Took over 100 years for the Antichrist to get the control of the banks in the United States of America. Finally, in 1913, with the Federal Reserve Act, I call it the Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury, because that's what it was. The Federal Reserve is a banking cabal controlled by the Antichrist and his shadow government. That's why he's getting his way. That's why we cannot fight in the world that we are in today and win, because they lie, they cheat, they kill, they steal, they destroy, and they have the money to do it. And they make sure that everyone who wants to go along with him, you can name the names, you know who they are, the oligarchs that are ruling the world right now, they are ruling. And if they were not doing the bidding of the Antichrist, their power, their money, or they would disappear and someone would take their place. Because it's easy, to change the head of some billion, multi-billion dollar tech company to simply remove the head that they have in place. But as long as he keeps doing their bidding with his billions of dollars, they will allow him to stay there. If he stops doing their bidding, they will remove him and put someone else in their place. This is how the Antichrist and his shadow government operate. Believe it or not. See, now if you're Christian and you believe the Antichrist is going to rule the world at the end and he's going to enforce, there's going to be Mark of the Beast Inquisition, etc., then you should believe what I'm saying. But beyond that, you need to let go of the false prophecy of the seven-year tribulation and an end-time Antichrist and look for the historical and biblical Antichrist. Yeah. There's plenty of evidence in history. There's plenty of evidence in this very day. And I believe more people are waking up all the time to this reality that we are in. Okay, we got a few more minutes. What do we got here? Oh yes, communism. Well, communism is brought to you by the Antichrist and his shadow government. I was looking at this and these are the things that, the middle class paradox, devastating the natural environment. You have almost zero. These are 10 brutal facts about communism. You have almost zero civil rights. And it devastates natural environments. And that's why they're trying to destroy America. Has worked harder than any other nation on cleaning the air and being environmentally safe is now being destroyed. While China, which is under totalitarian control set up by the Antichrist, is being devastated with natural environment is being devastated. And here's another one. The missing middle class paradox. Okay. Here's how modern society functions. In case you haven't noticed yourself, there are three major classes, upper, middle, and lower. Those on the top are the wealthiest. The lower class, on the other hand, is constantly trying to make the two ends meet. The middle class is the pacifier between the two. And if it happens to be missing, blood is shed. Although communist propaganda loudly proclaim the class struggle has been eliminated, what they really do is keep it going, which of course is understandable because every group of people that is in charge always enjoys its power and would hardly let go of it. By holding fast to their power, the communist leaders intentionally separate the population into two classes only. They themselves represent the elite, and everyone else falls into the group of the disadvantaged lower class. Marxist economics flushed down the toilet. Well, that's what they're doing now. They're flushing our economy down the toilet. Okay? See it happening. The rich people get richer. The poor stay poor, and the middle class get poorer. Remember the postulate that under the communist regime, the goods are equally distributed among all members of society? Well, it may be so on paper, but in reality, the situation pretty much resembles George Orwell's Animal Farm, where some animals are more equal than others. Moving on here. Gender equality is a fallacy. In the glorious days of communism in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union, every aspect of life was saturated with images of robust-looking women standing on scaffolding and holding hammers and reaping grain with a sickle. Sound like fun, ladies? Yeah, that's what you'll be doing. Yeah, all right. You'll be out there in the field and hammering and sickling with all of the rest of the serfs on the land for the ruling class. That's what they'll want. Yeah. There's your equality. There's your gender equality. under communism, true communism, it is a fallacy. And, well, that's enough. It's punishable. It's a punishable crime to believe in God. Yes. And it goes on and on. And that's all we have time for in this hour. You've been listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. Make sure you come back after the news, and we'll look at what the future, what God has in store for all of his elect.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. Hour two. In this hour, we're going to look at an exposition of the Revelation. I'm working on a book. The title of the book is The Millennium Question, where we question, well, amillennialism. Yes. And many authors that have written try to uphold an idea that cannot be found in the scripture anywhere, honestly speaking. What is literal and what is symbolic? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What does this mean? It means that a man can pick up the Bible and read it and understand it by what he reads. And that what is symbolic will be obviously symbolic. What is hyperbole is obviously hyperbole. That it is obvious, and by the plain reading of the text, you can understand it. And if it's going to say something that is symbolic, like I said, it will be obvious, and it will give you the interpretation of the symbols in the text or somewhere in the scripture. You may have to search a little bit. Okay? Scripture interprets scripture. And since we're going into Revelation 20, we have a few words here that we need to understand what they mean. Bottomless pit or abyss. This phrase only appears in the Revelation itself. And when it's surveyed, that means you look at every occurrence of this word where it appears in the Revelation, we find that it definitely refers to a place where evil spirits are bound or loosed by God for the fulfillment of his purpose, either of judgment upon the earth when loosed, or confinement of evil when bound and sealed. Simple enough. The chain is a means of binding. When you read the word, it means what it says. Okay? The nations, or ethnos, wherever this phrase is used in the New Testament, invariably refers to the nations other than Israel or other than the church, because the church is a nation, depending upon the context. So it's always context sensitive. So when you read it in the context, it's easy to understand. And of course, thousand, the word thousand, does it mean something other than what it says? Well, it's a gross overstatement to say that the word thousand here in the Revelation is kilioi in the Greek, is always used symbolically. To the contrary, it is used more in the literal sense than otherwise everywhere in the New Testament. There is, however, a different Greek word that is used, myrioi, not kilioi, but myrioi, and it's used like this, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, meaning innumerably many or myriad. So it's not even the same word, but it does translate into 10,000, like I said, meaning an innumerable number, okay, or myriad. So someone could mistakenly say, well, you know, it doesn't mean 1,000 there, so perhaps it doesn't here, but the text is always clear, and as in our sample text here where Paul says, I would rather speak a few words in a known language so people can understand than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, because nobody will understand. He could have said many or a myriad, numerably many words in an unknown tongue. Obviously, a symbolic phrase, and it is a different Greek word. Okay, moving on. Let's see, what else we got? Soul is psyche, from the Greek, referring to the life of the man. It's used like this: take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or for they are dead which sought the young child's life, that is psyche, the life of a man, or my beloved in my, whom my soul is well pleased. So the word soul there is what we're going to find in chapter 20. So it simply refers to the life of a living man in a body, okay? It's not a disembodied spirit, in other words. And a resurrection always means an in-kind resurrection that follows an in-kind death, bodily death. So the resurrection is a bodily resurrection that follows an in-kind bodily death. Always, wherever the word is used in the entire New Testament, it never is used in any other way. So let's get to our exposition with all that in mind there, the exposition of the Revelation. Okay, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Notice, first of all, that John saw an angel come down from heaven. If the angel comes down from heaven, it must be ascertained that John is on the earth. And if we compare the previous mentions of the bottomless pit, we see that this prison is accessed from the earth in every mention. I would therefore suggest that this prison would be at the center of the earth, because it is bottomless, and that the spirits there can only be bound or released by supernatural authority from God. Even as a spirit may inhabit a body, so God could bind one anywhere he pleases. The binding of Satan. Here we have the binding of Satan for 1,000 years, in which he should deceive the nations no more. The temporal power of Satan was broken in part at the first century by the setting up of the gospel kingdom in the world, the church that Jesus said that he would build. It was further reduced at the overthrow of pagan Rome, then further in various epochs by various kingdoms tolerating or becoming Christian. But still, the serpent has several heads. When one is wounded, another has life yet remaining in it. Satan's sway over the nations, while diminished, was not complete as long as he was free to go about as a roaring lion. Satan will continue to deceive the nations until this binding event materializes. In this event, Satan is completely bound. The angel shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he has no place or influence upon the earth for the duration of his confinement. It is fitting that an era without satanic influence has this place in redemptive history, in order to demonstrate that man is without excuse. The saying that the devil made me do it will lose all of its power. Those that feign that without the influence of Satan and his demons, they would have done good, will learn that they would have rejected the truth with or without him. the execution of this work. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Neither the strength of the dragon nor the subtlety of the serpent was sufficient to rescue him out of the hands of Christ. He caught hold and he kept his hold, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, cast him thence with forced and with a just vengeance, to his own place in prison, from which he had before been permitted to escape, and disturb the churches, and deceive the nations. Now he is brought back to that prison, and there laid in chains. He shut him up and set a seal upon him. Christ shuts and none can open. He shuts by his power. He seals by his authority. And his lock and seal, even the devils themselves, cannot break open. We have the term of his confinement, 1,000 years, after which he was to be loosed again for a little season. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Notice again that no door was opened in heaven, no trumpet sound saying to John, "Come up hither." John remains on the earth, where he observed the angel descend from heaven and saw Satan cast into the bottomless pit, where the saints described live and reign with Christ on the earth. During this final and most blessed epoch of the fallen creation. For the amillennial to assert that the scene is suddenly that of heaven, with no textual notice, and insert the word disembodied before souls, is about as gross an example of eisegesis as one can find. There is no textual indication whatsoever that these souls are disembodied. We do see in the text a reference to the bodily death of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, etc., of those who are to be resurrected, indicating a bodily resurrection upon the earth. Nowhere are the saints promised a resurrection to a disembodied state. The very notion seems absurd. Was Jesus a disembodied spirit when he rose from the dead and visited his disciples? Is Jesus a disembodied spirit now? The first resurrection. This chapter of the scripture definitely falls under the category of things which shall be hereafter, meaning that they must take place in the future. From the time of John writing the Revelation about 95 AD. This is problematic for the amillennial, who takes the first resurrection foretold here and places its commencement somewhere between the cross and Pentecost and change it into being born again. This is verified by Paul at 2 Timothy 2:18, which was written some 30 years later than either the cross or Pentecost. About certain individuals who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Speaking of the first resurrection, if the resurrection was still future about 60 AD, it cannot refer to the born-again regeneration event in the life of believers or their subsequent death, as some would have it, in the imaginary intermediate state. Besides, if there was any validity to their assertion whatsoever, certainly in the above text, or somewhere in the many references to the resurrection in the Gospels and Epistles, we would have been doctrinally instructed on this crucial point. But no such doctrine appears anywhere. To the contrary, as we have already learned, the word resurrection is only used for an in-kind bodily resurrection that follows a bodily death, Accordingly, there is no textual indication that a past occurrence is here in chapter 20 being reviewed. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here is the blessed epoch of which the resurrected saints, for the same space of time in which Satan is bound, rule and reign with Christ upon the earth. Here is fulfilled the promise to all of the patriarchs of old, and the elect of Israel, for those who had suffered for Christ, and all who had faithfully adhered to him, not receiving the mark of the beast, nor worshipping its image, all who rejected pagan and papal idolatry, all of the elect. Some have slandered the millennial belief by suggesting that the resurrected saints will rebel with Gog and Magog, if such is true. The saints not only cannot be touched by the second death, but they will never even be tempted to sin again in their glorified immortal bodies, because that desire of their heart, which they longed for while in the mortal flesh, has been granted for their eternal happiness. The later Gog and Magog rebellion and the following second death is reserved for those who will be found deserving of it at the second resurrection and great white throne judgment, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. We also have here confirmed what Jesus first revealed in John's Gospel, that there are two resurrection events. Quote, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is no reason to believe that both events will not be bodily, for those that are raised in the last must be judged for the things that they did while in the body. It may feel like too much bother for the amillennials for God to raise them bodily, but I sense that it may even be required by justice itself. And it is obvious that these are two very different kinds of resurrections. For those that have part in the first resurrection have already been judged in Christ while in the mortal body because of the cross. So there is no condemnation, no fear of judgment and the second death. And finally, by progression, we understand further from the plain reading of the text that these separate events are also separated by 1,000 years. Gog and Magog. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. Because of the favorable conditions for health and longevity during the millennial reign of Christ, the population of the earth will not only increase the number of the elect of God, but, as we see here, the number of those who will oppose the saints, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. As we have already learned, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison only by the supernatural action and divine authority of God alone, for his purpose. Sin is made manifest in the actions of the flesh. There will be many mortals of the millennial era who will have harbored rebellion in their hearts and whose pride will not accept the propitiation of the shed blood of Jesus due to the mortal fallen nature of man, just as it is in the era in which we live. The spirit of Satan will be the spirit required in order to deceive and organize the rebels, symbolically called Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Satan must be loosed a little season in order to deceive the nations. Some think that the season, being a quarter of a year on the apocalyptic day-year scale, means 90 years. It may be. Though the Greek microchronos does not explicitly support the notion, but I would like to think the 90 years being less than one-tenth of the thousand would set a limit to Satan's excursion. Perhaps it would take two-thirds of that to gather them together, organize an armed military, to even begin their insurgency in the far quarters of the earth, and even more time to make it to the point where he has compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, where he and his military will summarily meet their doom by fire from heaven. And we're going to pick up right there when we get back from our break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur. My website is nicholasarthur.wordpress.com or crosstheborder.org. You can get to my website, my blog, by either of those avenues. Make sure you subscribe there and take advantage of the many articles, the book offerings, and your support. And your support of First Amendment Radio is always welcome, and especially if the Holy Spirit moves you. Let's see. Make sure you listen to, go to First Amendment Radio. You can download an app there. The Prophecy Reality News app can be downloaded for your Android device. And we have a Mobi page. You can find it there at firstamendmentradio.com and put a short link to it on the surface of your smart device. Okay, here comes that break. We'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition, and we're going through our exposition of chapter 20. I got no comments in the chat room. I have one person, it seems, in the chat room today, which is very unusual. Gee, I hope not everyone has succumbed to the kill shot or something. Yikes. Or maybe the rapture happened and they all disappeared. Never mind. Okay, well, I'm going to back up to the beginning of Matthew Henry says, no sooner is Satan let loose than he falls to his old work, deceiving the nations, and so stirring them up to make a war with the saints and servants of God, which they would never do if he had not first deceived them. They're deceived both as to the cause they engage in and as to the issue they expect to be successful. But they are sure to lose the day. His last efforts seem to be the greatest. The power then permitted him seems to be more unlimited than before. He will have liberty to stir up volunteers in all the four quarters of the earth. So he raised a mighty army, the number of which will be as the sand of the sea. We have the names of the principal commanders in this army under Satan: Gog and Magog. We need not be too inquisitive as to what particular powers are meant by these names, since the army was gathered from all quarters of the earth. These names are found in other parts of Scripture. Of Gog and Magog together, we only read in Ezekiel 38, a prophecy whence this in Revelation borrows many of its images, an account which some believe to be one and the same. They went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, that is Jerusalem. We can only imagine the damage that may be done to those mortals who will not join the throng in their rebellion against God. Yes, we can only imagine that it will be much like it is as the throng assembles itself today. As these rebels travel from the four quarters of the earth to overthrow the government at Jerusalem, the capital city of the whole earth, it is likely that many of these millennials will lay down their lives for the gospel truth in the same way that so many have done in the previous epoch. It is likely that many of these millennials will lay down their lives for the gospel truth in the same way that so many have in the previous epoch. These satanic dragoons will be as self-assured of their victory as any army in history, because they will be coming up against easy prey unwalled villages, and unarmed towns and villages along the way, knowing that the prize they seek has no armed military or defensive equipment in it whatsoever. But they will be deceived. The mortals they practice their newfound bloodlust on, in the way, will only increase their insatiable lust. However, the immortals in the earth, like Jesus, have nothing to fear, for they cannot be killed again. According to the text, this army of Satan will come to even surround the beloved city itself. Matthew Henry says, "We have an account of the battle and the issue of the war. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured the enemy. Thus the ruin of Gog and Magog is foretold. It will rain upon him and upon his bands, an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. God will, in an extraordinary and more immediate manner, fight this last and decisive battle for his people, that the victory might be complete and the glory redound to himself." Verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The little season, Satan's last crusade, has come to its end. Here is the doom and final destination of the captain of the enemy, the devil. He is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet preceded him by 1,000 years. His last confinement will not merely be for a certain span of time. He will be there tormented day and night forever and ever. The Great White Throne Judgment. Verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The judgment here described is much different than the temporal judgment we see upon Christ's return, as portrayed in chapter 19. From the great flood on down through history, there have been innumerable local and specific temporal judgments upon the nations and peoples in the various localities and ages. The judgment here described is much different than the temporal judgment we see upon Christ's return, as portrayed in chapter 19. From the great flood on down through history, there have been innumerable local and specific temporal judgments upon the nations and peoples in the various localities and ages. However, the white throne judgment is not temporary. It is individual, specific to each and every person presented to the great judge. And it is final. There will be no appeal, no second chances. I can easily perceive that in the millennial epoch here described, there may be additional insight specifically clarifying some of the events herein for the elect who must endure the temptations and tribulation unique to the era. However, some things can be easily inferred. Everyone who did not make the first resurrection will appear at the great white throne judgment. These will include all those who are not elect up to that date. the elect that come out of the millennium, also being changed by the gospel, will likely be simply raised or transformed to enter the new heaven and new earth in the eternal state, in the same way as those were for the first resurrection, because they too, even while in the mortal flesh, are judged and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The gospel will have the same effect in both eras. And that's the end of that. My exposition, I'm probably going to add more to it. I'm hoping for comments like I have from Tom W. in the chat room here. He says, the 90-year short period could be viewed as speculative and breaking your rule of interpretation. I said it was speculative. I said I like to think that, okay? I was telling you it was speculation and not breaking my rule, because if I speculate something, I'm going to absolutely tell you it's a speculation. I will not break the rule of interpretation. That's why I included that it's not supported by the Greek microchronos. In no way means a season or a quarter of a year. Okay, so I thought it clarified that well enough. And I may have. You might have just missed it. When you're reading something, you can always look for my clarification. It was in the text, believe me. But thank you for that. And yeah, I guess we missed the rapture because we're the only ones here today, Tom W. and myself, in the chat room. Yeah. I mean, I didn't even enter the chat room today, so... Okay, well, that's it anyway. And like I said, I'll make sure that I clarify that before I publish. Yeah. Anyway, I think you just given me a hard time. Yeah, there we go. But I don't mind it. I need a hard time because I want people to understand what I'm writing, and I want everything to be clarified. So give me all the hard time you want about anything. And if you feel like I need to add something, clarify something, then yeah. Otherwise, it looks like Tom's giving me a thumbs up on everything else. Yeah, love you, man. Thank you for showing up today. Yeah, even if nobody else showed up, which is very unusual. I got a hit from Kissimmee, Florida. Are you in Kissimmee, Tom W.? So that's the only other person besides I'm down in the chat room, the live traffic feed is Milpitas, but I don't even know where Milpitas is. Yeah. Yes, Tom came out here and visited me one time many years ago. Still, treasure those visits. Okay, let's see what else we got going on here. And right now I've taken a break from writing. I actually had this done last week pretty much where it is. But when you're writing a book, you have to read your own book like 1,000 times before you're done with it. It's the way it works. And I still think this chapter's in the wrong place, because the next chapter after this, I have the amillennialism of Augustine, which I shared with you. I've written more on that. Still working on that. I'm still working on the whole thing. Then I've got answering the critics. I may have to put the exposition last in the book after I answer all the critics, and I would probably move it to the end of the book, which I have as chapter 3 now, answering the critics, where I handle people like with, yes, here's 10,000 conjectures. I said one explicit, not to mention 6, which is what we have for the millennium. One explicit text from the scripture is worth more than 10,000 conjectures. And that's what this book is. It's more than 10,000 conjectures. This one is by Kim Riddlebarger, A Case for Amillennialism. There you have it. And I have this written copy of his first edition, and I have an e-copy of his second edition. Not much changed, I have to tell you. Let's see. And I answer Stam Storms and many others in that answering the critics. And then I go on to prospects for the unfulfilled future. And I'm also including what year is it. And I'm updating that for the first time since 2014 for this, because I think it's important for people to know that there are seven 1,000-year periods so far, and the only way you can prove me wrong is if we go beyond 7,000 millennial eras, okay? And we're just coming up right now to the end of the sixth millennium era, and I haven't figured, and that's what the what year is it, the what year is it is all about, is showing you in the Bible up until the time of Christ how much time has passed, and then we jump over to the calendars of the present era or the present age. Some people call the church age, the one that precedes the millennial reign of Christ. And so we have a calendar that we talk about that, and I lay it all out for you. And I have here somewhere, oh, this is a chart. It's sideways in the book. But this is it. This is the summary chart. And I'm not changing the summary chart because it's the same. I'm just updating some of the text and stuff. And I have no reason to change the summary chart yet because this is the last update was in 2015 when I made this final update to it. And 2015 equaled the year 5960, meaning that in 2015 we had 40 years until the end of the sixth millennia, the year 5999, 6000, because Bible years overlap to Roman years, okay? Because the Bible years start in the spring, yeah. And you can read about that in this same chapter or in this same posting here at my website. What year is it? So make sure you take advantage of it. And that's really what prophecy is all about. It's about hope for the future. We have hope, not just for our future here on planet Earth, but for eternity. Yeah. And eternity, in a resurrected body when Christ returns, we join him for the millennium, all of the elect from all time. So anyone you never met that you wanted to meet, if they're part of the elect, you will meet them. Your family members on down through history, well, you know, 1,000 years is a long time. You could probably meet everybody that you've ever been related to that's also elect in that 1,000 years. So we're going to be busy, and we're going to be busy serving God, not being gluttons. And, you know, as you know, one of the reasons that Augustine rejected, he thought that everyone was just going to live a gluttonous, lust-filled life in the millennium. No, look, we who have practiced crucifying the deeds of the flesh, the elect, who have suffered, you know, for sin in their own life and the sin of others, and because of the curse on the creation, and struggled hard to walk with Christ, even to the point of suffering want and maybe even laying down our lives, which hundreds of millions have. See, Tom W. says, have you been watching any of the Chuck Baldwin prophecy messages over the last few months? No, I haven't. Anything interesting? And you can always call in and tell me. I do get his newsletter and I read that. But I haven't watched any of his messages. So if you send a couple to me, I'll check them out. Definitely. And, I always like Chuck. I hope that he's on a tangent that I'm not going on. Okay. But I believe he's a true brother in Christ, you know, and none of us are perfect or walking perfectly, but we are all being perfected. Yeah, that's the sign of a true Christian. We are being perfected and we love each other. Yeah, we love the brethren. Oh, and I'm running out of time. Look at that. Well, make sure you check out my website. I did post an article, so make sure you check out my latest article, and I'll have these broadcasts up later on. Right now, I just have a First Amendment Radio live feed, but I'll say, may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.